inducing to wanting to be out and to be active, but I'm certainly appreciative that you've taken the opportunity tonight to come back and to study from God's Word with us and be a part of our services tonight at Seven Oaks. We've been studying on Sunday nights, as I've been filling in from time to time, looking at the Beatitudes, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what we're going to continue tonight as we're down to verse 7. Looking at the Beatitude where Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." And by way of review, we've seen in the past Beatitudes, the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And tonight the Beatitude is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I'm sure you already know this, but just to reiterate, it's no coincidence that this Beatitude is listed where it is in the order of the Scripture, in the order of the Sermon on the Mount. It's listed immediately following the one that regards righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. We talked the last Sunday night that I preached about that. And it's not, you're not just blessed if you're hungry and thirsty. If that's what it was, I'd be good to go. I'm hungry a lot. I'm thirsty a lot too, but I'm really hungry. But it's not just about being hungry and thirsty. There's something specific that you have to hunger and thirst for, and that's righteousness. And then our Lord, as He preached this sermon, followed that up with saying that those who are merciful will also be blessed. Now, mercy without righteousness is just indifference. Mercy without righteousness is just indifference. But when we view mercy with righteousness, then we see the attitude of God. Mercy was not commonly given, not then, and definitely not now. In fact, suffering was viewed by those in the time of our Lord and Savior as the penalty for sin. Over in John chapter 9, if you want to turn there, you can. If you want to recall the account, you can do that as well. But over in John chapter 9, there was the man who was born blind. And Jesus is going to heal that man. But as they approached Jesus and His disciples, and they saw this man suffering from his blindness, His disciples, now catch that. The disciples asked Jesus. They said, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, church, I want to be honest. I'm preaching, so I better be honest, right? But I want to be honest with you. I struggle. I struggle with those types of verses sometimes. I struggle with the question. Y'all have maybe not asked it. Most of you probably have asked it. All of you have heard it asked. Why do bad things, what, happen to good people? I think Josh is going to cover that here in a week or two, right, Josh? It's a tough question. How do you answer that? Well, I think that's the simple answer, but it's not enough for me. It's not enough a lot of times for the person asking it. I think the simple answer is the last thing there that Jesus said, so that the works of God can be revealed in Him. You remember Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh might be removed from him, and when God said no, Paul said, "Well, then fine, Your grace is sufficient for me. I'll be made strong in my weakness." And a lot of times when the bad things happen to us, when bad things happen to other people, that gives the opportunity for the glory of God to be seen. I don't like that answer, but that's the answer that I see in Scripture, right? I wish that it would be that if we're doing good and doing what we're supposed to do, you know, we have that promise of heaven. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have a little bit of that now. But you know, that's not God's plan, and I don't want to be in charge. Right? I'm glad that God is in charge. But the common thought of the day was that if there's something wrong with an individual, if there's something bad that has happened to you or your family, then you must have sinned. So they were hung up on that thought of righteousness. There was a sin that took place, therefore there must be punishment, and that punishment's going to be seen immediately. Y'all remember Job, right? I mean, the whole book of Job is about that very thought. Job was being tested by the devil, not because of something bad that he had done, but rather because he was viewed as the most faithful man that could be found. And so the bad things that happened in his life were not tied to sin. But a lot of times it's hard for us to separate the two. So what Jesus said was that blessed are those who are merciful. So this evening on your outlines, if you picked one up, we want to look at three things. We want to look at the meaning of mercy. We want to see mercy on display in the Bible, and we want to apply mercy in our lives today. So, number one, let's look at the meaning of the word mercy. And Webster's Dictionary defines it as a kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. A kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. And I think the last part of that is very significant. You're being kind or you're being forgiving of someone who doesn't deserve it, right? If they deserve it, it wouldn't be mercy. But it's someone who's not deserving of kind or forgiving treatment. I think about mercy and grace, and a lot of times I get those two words kind of mixed up in my head, but the way I try to separate those is that grace is giving someone something that they don't deserve in a good way, right? In a good way. A Christmas bonus, for example. The opportunity to spend eternity in heaven, for example. Giving us something that perhaps we don't deserve. But mercy, on the other hand, is not giving someone something that they do deserve. I'm glad he's not in here tonight because I can tell stories about him. He won't, unless they got the audio in his class turned on, but Jace, one night here at church, we were doing something. Now, don't run, don't run, don't run. And here he came right through the foyer. What do you think he was doing? 100 miles an hour. And our eyes met, and he just froze. And he looked at me, and he said, bathroom? And I said, yeah. And so here we go to the bathroom. And he said, Daddy, I deserve it. He thought, spanking, right? I couldn't do it. He knew what he had done wrong. What was the point at that point, right? He already knew what he had done. He saw, I'm sorry. And so we went, mercy, right? A display of mercy. He knew. I'll never forget that our eyes met and his head did drop. You know, I'll meet you there. He knew what's where we were headed next. So here we go. But he didn't have to happen. Well, that's a minor example. We got some pretty major examples too sometimes, don't we? Josh, in one of his sermons a few months ago, showed the clip of the family members of the young man that was shot in his own apartment. At the end of that trial, at the sentencing, he gave a very emotional speech about how he forgave that woman who did that, who took his brother's life and wanted to give a hug to her, and he extended, at least on his behalf, forgiveness. He didn't have to do that, did he? But I think that's a very example of what mercy is. Kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. We see it in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 as an attribute of God and not necessarily an attribute of man. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, God is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. You ever thought about that? The whole Bible, this whole book, the whole plan of salvation, the whole opportunity for redemption is the very definition of mercy, kind or forgiving treatment to someone who could be treated harshly. God was under no obligation to send His Son to die on Calvary, was He? He had no obligation to give you and I the hope of an eternity in heaven, did He? He had no obligation to give us the chance to be made righteous and pure and holy, but He extended His mercy to us through the gift of His Son. And we see the emphasis then that Jesus placed on mercy. We see it specifically in the book of Matthew, and I want us to look at these three examples because we're in the book of Matthew looking at the Beatitudes. And so if you've already opened to Matthew chapter 5 for our scripture reading, just turn a few chapters over to Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we see Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And as He sat down to eat with them and they began a discussion, Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Listen to what happens here in Matthew 9 and verse 10. The Bible says that it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." And here's where He quotes from Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Church, verses like that, I hope, get our attention. Verses like that, I hope, keep us from falling into the trap that the Pharisees fell into, where we get so caught up on trying to mark off every checkbox of what we're supposed to do as Christians. And we can make things so legalistic, we can make things so ritualistic that we've got to do it just so. And as long as we're doing, check off that box. Did we give this morning? Yep, check off that box. Did we partake of the Lord's Supper? Yep, check off that. Wednesday night? Yep. And we're doing all these things. But if we never examine our heart, I think the Bible shows us time and time again we're going to be found lacking on the day of judgment. Jesus told the Pharisees, I desire your mercy. Mercy is an attitude of the heart, isn't it? Mercy is the attribute, it's the action that you take toward others. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. You've got the opportunity to treat someone harshly. Did you notice her definition? Someone who could be treated harshly. I think you could substitute, what about this? Someone who deserves to be treated harshly. I think that still works, doesn't it? Mercy, treating someone kind or forgiving that deserves to be treated harshly. To avoid doing that, to be able to show mercy, you've got to have the right heart. Jesus said he desires mercy more than sacrifice. Point number two, we see in the book of Matthew that Jesus defended his disciples for eating on the Sabbath. Another opportunity, another example where he shows mercy in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn over there, in verses 1 through 8. Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means," and again, Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." And then we see a third time in Matthew 23 and verse 23, where Jesus calls mercy one of the weightier matters of the law. And I didn't coordinate this with the potatoes we're going to have tonight, but if you recall, Jesus, there's a problem, I think it was Paul that was preaching, that says you guys are still needing milk, right? When you should have moved on to some of the heavier things, to the meat and the potatoes, the meatier, the weightier things of the law. Jesus tells them, Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and the anise and the cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Go back to my checkbox example. The Pharisees were doing it, weren't they? Every law that needed to be kept, they were keeping them, were doing them, but their hearts were not blameless. Jesus said, "You're so worried about giving 10%, about giving a tithe of even the mint in your house, meaningless spices that would have been worth next to nothing." And I can just envision that, because we had to buy some ground oregano for something the other day. A little bit about this big around, about this tiny little thing. It cost like $9, but it was tiny. And I can't figure out what I'm paying for in that small of a package, just some ground up stuff. But could you imagine going home and dumping that out on your counter and then separating out? All right, now I got to go sacrifice, got to go give this. That's how minute they were in trying to keep the law. The Lord said, "You're worried about all of that stuff, but you need to be worried about," what did He say? "Justice and mercy and faith." Translation, you need to be worried about your hearts. On the outside appearance to the people at Walmart and to the people at Lowe's and to the people at your work, yeah, you're good Christian people. But what are you in the dark? What are you when no one's looking? What about your heart? And we didn't read the last sentence, because Jesus didn't tell them to neglect those things. Jesus didn't tell them to quit keeping the law. Jesus didn't tell them, it doesn't matter what you do, go and live and be free. As long as you have justice and mercy and faith, everything's fine. Jesus didn't go and say, my grace is sufficient. Do whatever you want to do, sin and live free and be happy. No, Jesus didn't say any of those things. Instead, Jesus said at the end of verse 23, these things you should have done without leaving the others undone. You see, church, there's two parts to this. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him, what? In spirit and in truth. Your heart's got to be right. That's part one. But part two, your actions also have to be right. And the Pharisees a lot of times tried to have the right actions, but their hearts weren't in the right place. Church, what about your heart tonight? What about your demonstration of mercy tonight? Is your heart in the right place? Are you being kind and forgiving to others when you have the opportunity to deal with them harshly? So that's number one, the meaning of mercy. Number two, what are some examples in the Bible where we see mercy on display? Well, the first example I want us to think about is back in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verses 14 through 16 are the three verses we want to actually read tonight. But in Genesis chapter 14, we see mercy on display when Abraham rescued Lot after Lot had taken the best part of Canaan. In Genesis, you go back to chapter 13, and we see that the land was not able to support both Lot and Abraham. And so a decision had to be made. Somebody had to take one part, somebody take another part, and they could fight about it, and blood could have been shed. But all that was prevented because Abraham went to Lot, and he said, you know what, why don't you pick? And whichever way you want to go, I'll just go the other way. Why don't you pick? And you say, well, you shouldn't do that, Abraham. He's going to pick. He's going to pick the one that's the best. You're messing up. You should try to fight for first. No, no. Abraham said, you pick. Whichever way you decide to go, I'll go the other way. And so he did that. And you go to Genesis chapter 14, and Lot has been taken captive. And when Abraham finds out, look at what he does. Genesis 14, beginning in verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house. And he went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Abraham had the opportunity. Put yourself into the story. Will you do that for me? Put yourself into it. Be Abraham for just a minute. What would you have done? You had the opportunity, you and your brother, and you could pick which way you're going to go. And Lot, choose whichever way you want to go. And Lot picked the best, didn't he? He said, I'm going to take this one over here. Okay, fine, I'll go this way. And you go and you hear on the news that your brother has been taken captive, him and his family and all of his goods, and you're living very well in the land that you chose, and your brother now is doing bad. And what would you have done? What would you have heard about on the news? What would you have heard about at the pharmacy? I tell you what you would have heard about out in the community. Hey, did you know what happened to my brother Lot? Yeah, he picked that land over there, thought he was really going to be getting the best of me. Look what it got him. Captive. Family gone, wife, children, all of it. They took it all. That'll teach him. Next time, he'll let me pick first. Don't we hear stuff like that? Or am I the only person? If I'm the only person, come hang out at the pharmacy sometime. We got some stories that come through there. This serves him right. Don't we say that, don't we, church? It's okay to admit it because we do it sometimes. We shouldn't, but we do it. Serves him right. That's what he gets. What did Abraham say? He didn't say serves him right, did he? Abraham gathered up his servants, went and risked his own life and the life of his servants to help his brother out. Church, isn't that mercy? Dealing kind or forgiving with someone that you could deal harshly with. The next example is Joseph when he cared for his brothers. It's my favorite. Well, I'll say that about a lot of stories. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Joseph, who's sold into slavery by his brothers, and he goes up through the ranks, and he becomes second in command only behind Pharaoh. And in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph has the opportunity to save his brothers and to save his family from the famine. And not only does he sell to them the grain, not only does he give them what they need, he returns their money and he won't take anything for it. Had the opportunity, the very brothers who wanted to kill him, the very brothers who sold him into slavery, the very brothers who went back and told his dad that he was dead, he has the opportunity to get even with them. And you can almost hear the people at the movie screaming, "Get him! Get him! Get him!" Because that's what the movies tell us today. That's what our young people are taught today. When someone does you wrong, get even with them. Or better yet, get one back over on them. But Joseph had the opportunity to show mercy, and it's exactly what he did. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, Genesis chapter 15, verse 20. "What you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Was able to show mercy. And then finally, the third example is probably the most common, the one in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan stopped and helped the one that had been beaten by the thieves. Jesus asked in verse 36, "Which of these do you think showed?" Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." The Good Samaritan showed mercy in his actions toward a man that he didn't have to help. He could have picked over the man and found if there was anything else left there that might be stolen. He could have kicked him while he was down, so to speak. But instead he showed mercy. All that's fine and good, but it brings us to number three. How does mercy apply today? How does mercy apply today? Well, I think first of all it applies because you and I need to show gratitude for salvation from God. We need to show gratitude for salvation from God. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, "We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." When you read Titus chapter 3 and it says, "For we ourselves," I hope that we can appreciate that we fit into that same category. I hope that we can appreciate that this lesson on mercy... Are you listening? Get this one point, please, if you don't get anything else tonight. This lesson on mercy, this isn't for you to go out and say, "I hope other people start showing mercy." This lesson tonight's for me. And this lesson tonight is for you individually. I need to go out and show mercy to others. I need to do that. Well, why would I want to do that? Who's ever showed mercy to me? Did you listen when we just read Titus chapter 3 and verse 3? The fact that God sent His Son means that God has already shown mercy to each one of us. Why would we not want to repay that to others? If we're grateful for the salvation offered to us from God, then you and I will show mercy to others. Letter B, mercy applies today because we can try to alleviate spiritual suffering in others. In my opinion, I don't think we're great at this, but I think we do a pretty good job of trying to help others with their physical suffering. We do the giveaway day, we do fundraisers, we give to the food pantry back here, we have a benevolence program. We try to help others that are in need physically. Now, church, are we helping others that are in need spiritually? And you say, we're the church. Of course we are. Well, I'm going to ask it again. Are we? Are we helping others that are in need spiritually? Are we having those conversations with people we don't want to have that conversation with? Haven't seen you at church in a while. Why aren't you there? Haven't seen you at any of the other activities at church in a while. Why aren't you coming? Haven't seen you stay for a fellowship meal in a while. Why aren't you staying? I haven't seen you being involved lately. Why aren't you being involved? I don't want to be too nosy. I don't want to get in their business. I don't want to make them mad at me. And if that's legitimately the feelings in your heart, then I understand that. But at the same time, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Church, in my opinion, that's mercy on display. What if we preach the word with a greater urgency? What if we tried harder to reclaim the erring and did it with mercy? if you see someone physically about to injure themselves, that we go into the kitchen tonight and we get ready to eat the potatoes back there in the back, that oven, that stove's going to be hot, I would imagine, still, right? I mean, it's had potatoes in it, but that's going to be hot, right? If we all see Weston walking over to that stove with his hands like this, I would pray that one of y'all would say something, right? I mean, Miss Brenda, if you're standing there and you saw Weston going both hands, would you just stand and say, yep, I know what's going to happen. Watch it. Hey, Barry, watch it. He's fixing to burn his hands. We wouldn't do that, would we? If we would, I mean, we need to talk afterward. We wouldn't do that, would we? We would grab that kid, whether it was ours or not, and say, hey, that's hot. If you touch that, you're going to get burned, right? I've never seen a family at a Thanksgiving meal. There's knives on the table, and there's a little kid walking by the countertop just grabbing. What do? You go there and you move the knives, don't you? Why? Because we're humans. We're not bad people. None of us want to stand back and watch a child get hurt. But when it comes to spirituality, we are more than content to watch brothers and sisters in Christ walk straight into hell and never say a word. Now, church, why? Why do we do the one and not the other? Is it because we can see the immediate physical implication of the examples that I give, and because the spiritual doesn't manifest itself until judgment day? Is that what it is? It might be. But if we understand the need to tell someone, watch out, when they're in physical danger, is it not a lack of mercy to not tell someone, watch out, when we see the spiritual danger? Not with a judging heart, not with a wagging finger, but with a heart of compassion and love. Letter B, you and I can try to alleviate spiritual suffering. Letter C, what if we applied mercy in our relationships? Remember, mercy is kind or forgiving treatment to someone who could be treated harshly. What if we showed mercy in our relationship with our children, giving them opportunities to grow and to learn, to be patient with them? What about with our spouses? Being merciful when there's an opportunity to complain or to gripe or to nitpick, but rather instead saying, you know, I'm going to let that slide. You know, I'm not going to say anything about that. You know, I'm going to try to find something positive about that. What about at work? Your coworker's having a bad day, not pulling their weight. You're going to pile on and jump, or are you going to be merciful? Or with our friends, forgiving their wrongs, or with the sinner, distinguish between the sin and the sinner, show mercy even on those who sin. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Mercy on display. Finally, letter D, I want us to all remember that we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And so, church, it very simply follows that if we want mercy, then it's our duty to show mercy to others. If you're here tonight as one that's never put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, you're not taking advantage of the mercy and the grace that God has offered for you. If you understand the Word of God, if you believe that with all of your heart, that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Christ this evening, then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we're ready and prepared to help you with that. All you've got to do is make that known. Perhaps you're here tonight as one that's put on Christ in the past, but you've been lacking in your life, whether it's with the demonstration of mercy or whether it's something else. We can pray with you and for you, and God would forgive you, and so would we. But if we could help you tonight in any way at all, then please come while we stand and sing.